Don't be so tied to your own way of doing things, your own desire, the set way you know that it must be done, that you miss out on what God is trying to get you to do and what He's instructing you to do. Don't be so attached to your own methods that you miss God's way. Kill the stubbornness. Hello, beautiful people. I hope that you are all doing well. Welcome back to Be Encouraged. I am so glad and so appreciative of all the feedback that I got on episode one. I'm glad that so many of you found it helpful and are loving this podcast already. Welcome to episode two, where we are going to be talking about letting go of your idols. Now, I was really debating as to whether I should make this episode two because it really feels like I'm coming in hot. But after having a conversation with Renee, if you don't know, Renee is my best friend. I live with her. We co-host a podcast together. Go and check it out. It's called To My Sisters. We were having a conversation about Be Encouraged, and I told her that there was this tension in my heart because I feel like when people hear being encouraged, they maybe hearing or thinking it's going to be this really motivational message that's like super positive, really affirming, blah, blah, blah. And sometimes I'm not like that because I have some really deep burdens within me that I think God wants me to talk through on the podcast, which I just think are quite heavy or like quite deep. And she said something that was so profound. She said, Courtney, courage is for soldiers who are going to fight for their inheritance. And so soldiers don't just need to hear a motivating message. They need to be equipped to fight. I said, you are in the prophetic realm. You are prophesied to be right there. Get you some prophetic friends. Honestly, everything that she said encouraged my spirit so much and was so in line with the vision God had given me for this podcast and for what I feel like I'm really called to do as well. It brought to my mind that, you know what, life really is a battle. Life really is a fight. Life is warfare, if you did not know. And not even just spiritual warfare, but it is spiritual. It's mental, it's relational, it's environmental, it's literally political. Conflict is a reality of life. And I remember having a conversation with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and she was asking, why do you think so many people are coming to Christ or having this kind of revival of their spiritual life? And I said, it could be many things. One, I think God is just, you know, igniting people again. I think there is just a spiritual revival. But also, I think as we are getting older, we are coming to realize just how spiritual life is. We are coming to realize that life is not just 1 + 1 = 2. Actually, it requires a level of engagement that makes us fight for what it is that we want, right? Fight for the things that we know we should have. And I think a lot of us are coming to realize that life is deep. Life is hard. Our parents were really praying because that's all they had to contend with or live through a lot of the things that they were going through. And I think when we were younger, because of naivety maybe, or because of comfort, we didn't, or because of dependency, we didn't have that urgency in our spirit to make us really pray or to make us really go and read our word and seek out what God is saying. And so I think our generation has come to this realization, she's a rapper, that life is spiritual. And so they're seeking out spirituality. Now, all that spirituality ain't good. All of that new ageism and crystals and crystal balls and tarot cards, I think it's coming from the same place of, I know that life requires engagement with the spiritual. But one thing I have come to understand is that the God we serve is the God of victory. That when it comes to life and life being warfare, God has already won every battle. He's already won the war. We are on the winning side. But the reason why idolatry needs to be confronted is a lot of us are here saying we are on the Lord's side, but the idols in our heart would suggest we're actually living in the enemy's camp. That's a problem. That's a big, big problem. You cannot be double-minded in this situation. You cannot be out here talking about, I'm on God's side, but you're there worshiping everything else but God. You haven't surrendered everything to God. You are serving two masters. You cannot go to battle and be both on your side and also on your enemy's side. It can't work like that. And so you have to pick a side. Are you on the Lord's side or not? And I think confronting our idolatry helps us to really see where we are, whose side are we fighting on? And I know there's this common thing about like, I don't want to be one of God's strongest soldiers. But you have to be. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But because life is warfare, you are a soldier regardless. And I'd rather be a strong one than a weak one. I'd rather be a strong one on the victorious side than a double-minded one. And I think that's the issue here. We are fighting a battle. You're a soldier, whether you like it or not. So are you going to be a strong one or are you going to fail? Essentially. And so one thing I'm realizing is confronting idolatry is about really thinking about whose side are you fighting on, as well as needing to be equipped to have courage to fight this battle. I really want us all to be on the right side. And idolatry puts us in a very, very precarious place. And so essentially this episode is going to be on idolatry, exploring what it is, modern applications of it, looking at why it's also very dangerous and also how we can overcome it. I hope that you find it helpful. If you do, why not share it with someone? But above all, I really hope that after this, you go and you pray about it, you study about it, you seek God about it, you have conversations with other people about it. Don't just take my word for it. Don't just, you know, that was so good and move on. If God wants this to, you know, be a topic on your heart and he's brought you to this podcast, then I really hope that you grapple with it. I really hope that you think about it, you know, chew on it a little bit and let me know what you think. You can comment down below. You can message me on Instagram at cdboating. Anyways, let's get into the episode. So I have a lot of notes on this. I prepared this like I was going to prepare a sermon, but really and truly, I just wanted to make sure that this was a helpful episode. So if you see me looking at my phone, it's because literally all the notes that I need to guide me through this are here. Let me know if you ever want these notes, actually, because maybe you want to read them versus hearing them. I don't know. Anyways, what is idolatry? So according to Google, the definition of idolatry is extreme admiration, love or reverence for something or someone. And the definition of idol is an image or representation of a god used as an object of worship. So what we basically see throughout the Old Testament is people have been called by God, as in they've heard him audibly or felt this unction in their heart, or they've had an encounter of some kind. But what we see is God has taken quite a few different forms in the Old Testament. We don't really have a clear like picture of who God is. We just, his voice is roaming in the garden, right? Or, you know, he's a burning bush to Moses. There are a lot of like different forms that he takes almost. But I think what God was making people do was rely on him and him alone. But in the need to have something to worship or a representation of God, the people in the Old Testament would often carve out images, carve out or make out of like silver or gold, an object that they could bow down to and worship as a representation of God. That wasn't just a practice for God's chosen people. It became a practice for nearly everybody. Everyone had a deity that they were worshiping, and a lot of them would find a physical representation of that God, whether it be a statue or a carved image or basically just an image, something that they could bow down to. And that's often how it took form in the Old Testament. And one of the first commandments that God gives his people, as we can see in Exodus 20 verse 3, is you shall have no other gods but me. I am your God, essentially. And also don't make any images of me. God does not like this whole making images stuff. And we're going to talk about why I think that could be and why I think it is. But I think what's important to realize here when it comes to the modern application, because you may be thinking, well, a lot of us don't have carved out images. Well, firstly, a lot of us actually do. Some of you are worshiping all of these things that don't need to be worshipped. And there is a part in Romans that talks about, I think it's even in my notes somewhere, that talks about how the people became so foolish that they started to worship the created thing versus the creator. And so a lot of us are putting our hope, our adoration, our love, our reverence, our worship into things like created nature, the moon, the stars. You astrologists out there, you know, you horoscope girlies, I'm just saying, crystals, natural resources, things like that, even like herbs, burning sage, all of these things which are spiritual practices, but are to some degree worshipping a creative thing, worshipping an image of something, thinking that it channels some part of God or it channels God fully, when actually that is not the truth. And I think the reason why God tells us, do not make an image of me is because we put him in a box of something which doesn't fully express who he is, number one. But number two, we end up bowing to this thing and we won't notice what God is doing outside of this one item. When you bow down and you worship an image of God, you don't allow yourself to see the full image and the full nature of God because you've reduced him to one thing. And so that's us dealing with the image side of things, or, you know, the item side of things. But I think from these definitions, we could see that if you have some kind of admiration, love, reverence to the point of worship for anything, that thing can be considered an idol. And one thing I find that idolatry does is it makes you focus so much on something, focus so much on a feeling, a person, a desire, that you magnify that thing into what you rely on, into what you think will bring you happiness, what will bring you salvation, what will bring you comfort. Essentially, everything that God is meant to be for you, you replace it with that item, that thing, that idea, that desire. And that is a problem. Anything, I hear this common definition of idolatry, which I really love, which is anything that you love more than God is an idol. But I'd even go as far as to say anything that you trust more than God is an idol. Anything that you pour yourself into and sacrifice for other than God is an idol. And I'm not just talking about sacrifice, but I'm talking about sacrifice to the point of disobedience. And we're going to get into that. If you find yourself doing something in disobedience to God for something else, for the idea of gaining something else, for the idea of finding comfort in something else, you, my friend, are in idolatry. Anything, most likely, the likelihood is anything that brings you into disobedience with God is an idol. Right? And we're going to get into that. So why is idolatry wrong, or why is it dangerous? So according to Ephesians 5 verse 5, idolaters have no place in the kingdom. It says, "For you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Covetousness here, and I think in some translation it says greed, is an idol, right? But if you find yourself submitting to your feeling of greed or having greedy desires, you probably have an idol in your heart, and it will stop you from inheriting the kingdom of God. It will stop you from really being one of God's children and having that inheritance of God's kingdom. A lot of us are out here seeking out the kingdom, right? We want kingdom marriages, we want kingdom businesses, we want to be kingdom financiers. The kingdom has its principles, right? And Matthew 6:33 talks about, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," talking about your daily sustenance and your actual needs. But a lot of us are here talking about, we want to have the kingdom, we want to see the kingdom, but the kingdom is also a matter of God being in your heart and you expressing that on earth. Another reason why idolatry is so dangerous and why it's so wrong is Jesus himself said, "You cannot serve two masters." You can't. In Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You can't have two masters. You have to decide, whose side are you on? Who are you fighting for? Who are you living for? Who is your hope in? But also, who are you serving? And this brings me on to my next point, which is, we can either serve God — heavy on the serve, serve is the emphasis here — we can either serve God or we can serve our idols. Now, a lot of people think that idols can just casually sit on your heart and it won't cause anything to happen. But actually, what you worship, you serve, as in of serve, I am of your service. And so a lot of us are working to the service of our idols versus the service of God. And if you want to be in God's service, God has to be your master. And so if you have an idol, that idol is probably your master. It probably dictates what you do with your resources, what you do with your time, what you do with your energy, but also you are probably sacrificing to it often. In the Old Testament, I believe it's in Exodus, is it Leviticus? Leviticus. In Leviticus, you can see that the people, the children of Israel, are warned to not participate in child sacrifices because it was a tradition of some who worshipped a god named Molech. Molech is a god, is an idol, right? And so if you have an idol, that idol is going to make you sacrifice to it. That idol is going to require you to serve it. In Exodus 32, we see the children of Israel, when they go to make this golden calf, have to take off the men are told, take the earrings and the jewelry and the gold that your wives and your children have, even take it from their ears so that we can burn it and make this golden calf. Idols require you to sacrifice something in order for them to remain, right? And so often we think that idols are just harmless, but actually what you worship, you will end up serving. And if your life is meant to be in service to God, if your life is meant to be in service to his people, into building his kingdom, you can't be diverted. Your service can't also belong to, and your allegiance can't be to another thing. Another reason why I feel like idolatry is dangerous is idolatry makes you diverted, and it makes you live contrary to your desire to live for God and to have intimacy with God. And I was looking at the story of the rich young ruler, and it's documented in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I believe. Those three out of the four gospels document this interaction that Jesus had with the rich young ruler, who had a desire to actually walk with Jesus. Like, what does it take to become a part of your kingdom? And Jesus said, go and sell all of your possessions and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. And a lot of us are struggling to go to the place of full surrender and full intimacy with God. And it's probably because we're struggling to let something go. And I'm not saying this from an accusatory place, because I know how hard it is to let go of a habit, or let go of a pattern of behavior, or let go of a comfort, let go of a crutch, to actually go and sell your possessions, go and sell what you've known, go and sell what you find comfort in, go and let go of all of it. Your status, go and let go of all of it and follow me. That feels like a huge trade-off. And a lot of us are unwilling to make the trade for Jesus. We're unwilling to make the sacrifice for Jesus. And it could be because we don't believe he is enough. It could be because we just don't want to let go of the comfort that these things give us, or we have found so much love and admiration. Back to that, back to the definition of idolatry. We so admire this thing that we just can't let it go. And it stops us from living at the dimension and the level of intimacy that we really want to have with Jesus. And that's sad. That's a really sad thing to not be able to. I'm currently watching The Chosen, because everything else is just giving me, my spirit can't take it, on Netflix. But I'm currently watching The Chosen, and there is this scene where Jesus has invited Nicodemus to come and follow him. And Nicodemus gets so close, so close. He even gives them money to go on the journey that Jesus and the disciples are about to go on. But he comes so close, but he couldn't. He just could not give himself, or give up his status. I think he was a Pharisee. He couldn't give up his status. He couldn't give up his wife's comfort. He felt like he was too old. This is from The Chosen. I don't know if this is necessarily in the Bible. I don't know if I've read it yet. It just made me think about how close we can get sometimes, but how much our idols make us unwilling to let go of them, how much holding onto them costs us, how much it stops us from really walking in what God wants us to do. And it will change your story. It will change the story of how you are known. Do you want to be known as somebody who walked with the Lord, who trusted in God, who saw his mighty things happen in their life because they gave themselves fully over in surrender? Or do you want your idols to keep you bound? And yes, you may be known by your riches. We know this man as the rich young ruler, but he traded off being known as a disciple. That is a trade-off a lot of us are making. I want to be known as this rich young ruler, but you're trading off being a disciple. Do you want to be a disciple? And it's not that you can't be a disciple and not be rich. It's not that you can't be a disciple and, you know, be living in your vision and the prophetic destiny God has for you and all of that stuff. But have you traded your title and your honor of being a disciple for those things, right? How much will a man sell his soul for? Is one of the things that Jesus asked the disciples. How much are you willing to sell your discipleship status for? Actually being a follower of Jesus for? How much are you willing to sell that for? The next reason why I think idolatry is so dangerous is you become like what you worship. This was one of the first things that I learned. If you want to become more like God, you have to really spend your time worshiping him, right? But if you find yourself worshiping your idols, you'll become like your idols. According to Psalm 115, verse 4-8, it says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throats. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." You become like the idols you make and you trust in. And it's funny because as I'm reading that, it reminds me of when Jesus is, you know, sharing so many parables and he talks about how he who has an ear, let him hear. And the issue is not that they can't hear Jesus speaking, it's that their spiritual ears are not open, right? They have become so used to that idolatry, so used to their religiosity, so used to the way they are used to doing things that they cannot hear the things that Jesus is telling them, which are new, which are contrary, but which are truth, right? And so if you have found yourself spiritually mute, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, lame, unable to handle things, you probably have an idol sitting on your heart. You probably have something which you are worshiping, which is stifling you from fully hearing God, seeing God, speaking God's truth. You probably haven't been able to even step into the boldness of what it is you want to do for God, or what it is you think he's calling you to do, because you have an idol on your heart. And I really think from this episode, I want people to go away and pray and ask God, is there anything that I have actually put ahead of you? Is there anything that I have actually trusted in and loved more than I love you? And if there is, help me to let go of it. Help me to see that you are enough so that I can become more like you. If you're struggling to demonstrate some kind of Christ-likeness, it's probably because you look more like your idol than you do Christ. You look more like your idol because you worship your idol more than you worship God. The next reason why I think that idolatry is so dangerous is idolatry makes you powerless. It makes you powerless. Similar to the last point that I made about them, you know, you becoming like your idols, deaf, lame, dumb. Also, this really sounds disablest or ableist. I'm very sorry, but I'm just trying to explain it from the scripture. If you have found yourself being powerless, as in spiritually powerless, as in unable to even confront the things which torment you, unable to say the scriptures and pray the scriptures with authority, unable to walk with the Holy Spirit and watch him transforming you, and being unable to even resist your own desires, resist your own sin, and live at a level of self-control, it's probably because, one, you've become powerless because you have an idol, right? What we see in the story of Elijah when he was confronting the prophets of Baal, when he said, let's all go outside and let's put out some wood. I will call on my God to send down fire. You guys call on your gods to call down for, or your God to call down fire, and let's see which God answers by fire. What we see happen between the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal was that Elijah had power, the prophets of Baal did not. When Elijah called down fire, it came. When the prophets of Baal called down fire, it did not. Now, when we compare that to the story about Moses confronting the sorcerers of Pharaoh, we can suggest that actually, no, there were some people who were dibble dabbling in some interesting demonic things, who were able to have some kind of power or able to do signs and wonders. But there's a difference between divination and idolatry. Divination gives you power, but your power is from the wrong source. Idolatry makes you powerless. And so there is a difference between idolatry and divination. And I think there's even a scripture that talks about, I think it's actually when Samuel was talking to Saul. And so there is a difference between divination and idolatry. Divination gives you power from the wrong source, from a bad source, from a demonic source, but Idolatry makes you powerless. It makes you unable to move in a dimension of power which God has given to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, because you are calling on something which doesn't exist. You are calling on something which only has power because you believe in it. It doesn't have power at all. Another reason why idolatry is dangerous, it's because it puts us in bondage, right? Idolatry is sin, point blank period. According to Galatians 5 verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. When you choose to submit yourself to the sin of idolatry, you have put yourself in bondage. You have put yourself in a point of slavery, slavery to your idol, but also you cannot experience the true freedom that comes from Christ, the true freedom from sin that comes from Christ. And so if you want to experience freedom and godly liberty, you need to let go of your idols. You need to let go of all your sin. Another reason, idolatry stifles your character development. When we look at Colossians 3, when you study through that whole chapter, it talks about the nature of the old man versus the nature of the new man. And one thing that we see is the old man oftentimes is covetous or greedy or idolatrous. And so if you are going to live in the new character of godliness, of Christ-likeness, of humility and love and all of these things, you need to take off the old man. You need to take off the old character, which is you also taking off your idolatrous ways. And so I'd actually highly recommend that you go and read that chapter, Colossians chapter 3. It's very insightful. And lastly, idolatry makes you shift your focus from God. This is what I was describing earlier. It's actually in Romans 1 verse 21 to 23. And it talks about exchanging the glory of God for mortal things. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Exchanging the glory and the beauty of the immortal God for mortal things. It's a very cheap exchange. Idolatry often makes us put our hope in things which are so insufficient to actually satisfy us, so insufficient to satisfy our need, so unable to actually live up to what we think that they will give us because they actually hold no power. They actually hold no power. Now, again, remember, I'm not talking about divination. I'm not talking about the devil promising you something because he might actually give it to you. It just won't be good. I'm talking about you putting your hope and your trust in an idol. Idols don't give anything. Idols do not offer the satisfaction which you're actually seeking. They're just unable to. And so if you really want to experience true satisfaction, true hope, true love, true fulfillment, you need to focus on God because he's the only one who can actually give it to you. Oh, so I feel like I've actually built my case as to why it is idolatry is so dangerous. But I wanted to kind of take a look at the human nature for a second and talk about why we build idols. If idols are this dangerous, why do we actually build them? Why do we find ourselves drawing to them or finding them on the, you know, throne of our hearts? And for this, I look at one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, which is Exodus 32, which talks about the children of Israel in the wilderness when they make that golden calf, right? So for context, the children of Israel have been delivered from their slavery in Egypt. If you've watched The Prince of Egypt, then you've seen, you know, let my people go. Pharaoh actually let them go. And they have finally found themselves free of their bondage, free of their slavery. And they have been brought into this wilderness on their way to the promised land, right? Moses is the one leading them. And Moses has gone up a mountain to go and be with God. As he's up on that mountain, at the bottom of the mountain, the children of Israel are there and they have been left under the supervision of Aaron. But they get a bit restless and they say, Moses has gone up this mountain. We actually don't know when he's going to go back. We need to make an idol that we can worship. And the reason why I think they did that was because they were scared. Throughout the book of Exodus, when you hear and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, when you read about the children of Israel traveling through the wilderness, you constantly see a repeated emotion, which is fear. A lot of them are scared, but a lot of them are also repeating things which they saw in Egypt. That golden calf was an idol that was worshipped in Egypt. And so in their time of fear, in their time of uncertainty, in their time of looking for something that would give them comfort, they decided to make something they had always known, something that they saw everybody else worshipping in their previous season of bondage. And I think it's important for us to remember that in times where we feel scared, when we feel uncertain, when we feel like we want comfort, it's easy to go and make idols out of the things that the world worships, when actually God has called us to worship him and worship him alone, because he's the one who even delivered us from that place of bondage in the first place. So what we see from Exodus 32 is the people were not only scared, they were impatient. They didn't want to wait for Moses. They felt like he was delaying. Secondly, they had been enabled, right? Aaron, who was a leader with Moses in that time, enabled them or allowed them to actually worship something that was not God. He did not remind them that God brought you out of Egypt. Why would you start making a foreign God? Why would you start worshiping something that didn't deliver you? That golden calf was there with you in your bondage. It didn't send you out. It didn't bring you freedom. So now that you found freedom, why do you now want to bow back to something which watched you and was okay with you in your bondage? Surely that's not something you want to return to. But Aaron didn't say that. He actually made the golden calf for them, maybe because he himself was scared and didn't know when Moses was coming down either. But that goes to show that the people of Israel had forgotten. They had forgotten what God had done for them. And I think it's really important for you to constantly remind yourself of the deliverance God has taken you through. And I'm not just talking about deliverance, rolling on the floor in front of an altar and screaming because a demon was coming out of you. I'm talking about the deliverance from your bondage, the deliverance from the old life that you were living, the deliverance from this carnal dead life, dead works that we were living in, to now living in the eternal glory of God, living with the Spirit, being made a new man. That is a deliverance, right? And so if you feel like I don't have a deliverance story, you actually do. God delivered you from the world or from the darkness into his marvelous light. But if you don't remind yourself of that deliverance and who did it, you'll quickly go back to your own bondage, or you'll quickly go back to the things that you worshipped in your bondage because you think those things brought you the deliverance, but they didn't. They didn't. So it's important for us to remind ourselves constantly of the testimony of the Lord, the testimony of the gospel, because in it, we find that God has been so merciful, and God's mercy and his love towards us makes him so worthy of our adoration, so worthy of our worship. So remind yourself of who God is and what he's done. I feel like that's really the sentiment of episode one as well. Like, remind yourself of who God is and don't forget. It's actually dangerous to forget who God is and what he's done for us, for you, and in your life. But another reason why we serve idols is culture. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14, that God tells the children of Israel, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you." And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." When you find yourself worshiping an idol, it could be because you're bowing down to the gods of the culture. You're bowing down to the things that people around you are doing. Everyone is chasing this, so I'm going to chase that. Everyone is doing this, so I'm going to do that. Thinking that you're not serving an idol, but you're bowing down to another god. Everyone is having sex before marriage, so I too will have sex before marriage. Even though God says not to do it, I'll do it. Why idols? Right? Everyone's listening to this and watching this. So I'll listen to this and watching this. I'll watch this. It's just harmless entertainment. No, you're bowing down to another god, or you're at least you're opening your heart to desire and to crave for that thing and to love the things that the world loves. So if you really want to stop your heart from being open to idolatry, you have to also be discerning of the culture, and you have to be okay with not worshiping or not participating in what other people around you participate in or worship. Just because people live in a way that is disobedient to the word of God because they themselves have not submitted to the word of God over their life doesn't mean that you should forget what it is you have submitted yourself to serve, right? If you're saying that you're serving the God of the Bible, you have to obey the Bible and its principles. It's going to be hard, absolutely, probably because you're living in a culture where people disobey that word or don't submit to it in the first place, but don't be shaken by it. Remain faithful to what it is you said that you were going to serve. But as soon as you find yourself bowing down to the culture, you're bowing down to the culture's idols. That's a problem, right? You have to keep yourself out of the company of idolaters. If you are surrounded by idolatrous people, even if they call themselves Christian, but if you are surrounded by idolatrous people, you're probably going to become idolatrous. And so you have to confront sometimes even the idolatry in the culture within you, the idolatry in your family, the idolatry in your friendship group, the idolatry in your church maybe, because you may find yourself desiring to worship the things that other people worship. You may find yourself bowing down to a god thinking it's innocent, but it's not. You cannot afford to be in love with the world. You can't afford to love something that you said you've left behind. Wave it goodbye and remember there is nothing good for you there, or there is nothing God for you there. Don't allow yourself to feel pressured by the world to desire the things that they do, or desire to worship the gods that they serve, or do the things that they do, or be at the places that they're at, because you can't afford to worship another god. We've literally gone through all the dangers of it. You don't want to make that trade-off. And so now that we've done this really big old study into what idolatry is, why it's dangerous, why we do it, let's talk about some of the ways that we do it now. Because like I described by the earlier definitions, Old Testament idolatry looks a lot different to what idolatry may look like now in our lives. And I'm definitely going to use myself as an example as well, because I definitely want this podcast to be a place of transparency, because hopefully it will model to you how you can also be transparent with your community, with your godly community, or at least in the place of prayer as well. One of the biggest ways that you can see you practice idolatry is if you are greedy. Literally, that chapter, Colossians 3, I think it's verse 5. Yeah, it's verse 5. It talks about, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Some translations use greed, which is idolatry. Covetousness or greed is essentially a lack of contentment. If you have no contentment, you probably have an idol. You have an insatiable desire for something, which actually probably is drawing you further away from God. And so you will seek to get it by any means necessary. You cannot be happy for anyone who has it if you don't have it. And if you don't have it better than they have it, right? You have a pride, you have a covetousness, you have a greed, right? If you're constantly comparing yourself to people, you probably have an idol in your heart. All these subtle character flaws that we think are just character flaws actually reveal to us what we are serving in our lives and what we think is worthy of our admiration, of our love, of our reverence in the world, right, in our lives. And so you can see it sometimes with marriage or with love, or somebody has this and it's like, but I want it. If it's not your time, it's actually okay. Trust that God will give you whatever he has laid up for you in your time. And so somebody else having it shouldn't make you take your focus off Jesus. All these idols that make you take your focus off of God and how content he can make you in the season that you're in reveal to you that you have an idol. You're giving your worship to something else. Your gaze has shifted and you're being unfaithful to the God that you are serving now. Not because those things are bad, but because inside of you, you don't believe that you can be satisfied without them. And so if you constantly find yourself unsatisfied always wanting more. Never, even when God answers your prayers, it's never enough. You're just onto the next thing, and you're finding yourself ungrateful for the things that you have and not being able to be content with the life that you have. You probably have an idol. Now, I'm not telling you to become complacent. I'm not telling you to disobey God and to not go after what it is He's instructed for you to do. But what I am telling you is there needs to be a contentment within you. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it's verse 6, I think it's in my notes as well, it will come up again. It talks about how godliness with contentment is gain. If you find yourself never being content, you're never going to gain anything. Nothing will ever feel like it's enough. You'll never feel like you've actually gotten something. Everything will feel like it is insufficient, right? I always need more. If you find yourself dealing with greed and never being content, you're never going to be satisfied. You have an idol. You're chasing something and your greed is your idol. Your desire for more, continuously always needing more, is your idol. That is a problem. Deal with it. Crush it. Find yourself being content. And after this, I'm going to talk about how we can overcome idolatry in a second, especially in a very practical way. But yeah, if you find yourself being greedy, it is a form of idolatry. Another form of idolatry is stubbornness. I did not know this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, Samuel says to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and stubbornness," in some translations, it says arrogance or presumption, "as idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." What is so interesting here is He's telling him your idolatry here was your own presumption. Your idolatry here was your own arrogance. Your idolatry here was your own disobedience. And it's from this same chapter, or at least this same book, that we get that saying, or the scripture that is, obedience is better than sacrifice. And essentially the context, if you've never read it, is that the Lord gave Samuel an instruction to give to Saul, and He gave it to him that he should basically go and kill all of these people and kill the The Bible can be very graphic. Go and kill all of these people. Leave nothing unkilled, like leave nothing alive. And in Saul's own wisdom or own thinking or his own arrogance and presumption, he thought, you know what, I'm going to do it. Yeah, but I'm not going to kill their king, and I'm not going to kill some of their best animals, because I think, God, you'd like it as a sacrifice. And at that moment, God rejected Saul as king. Right? Because he went on his own thinking, what he thought would be right, and didn't fully obey what it is that God had told him to do, a very clear instruction. And I think a lot of us need to pay attention to our own disobedience, but also our own stubbornness, that we think that things should be done this way. Things must be, you know, must happen like this. If God has told me to do this, then it's probably going to happen like that. So I'm just going to try and help God. I remember, this is such a random story, oh my days, I never thought this would make it out there, but I remember once something happened to my mom, and the next day she gave me £10 to go to the shops to buy milk and bread. Very simple instructions: go and buy milk and bread, semi-skim milk at that, because that's what we used to drink in our house. I went to buy milk and bread, and whilst I was at the counter of the shop, I thought, you know what? My mum is actually very sad. She's had a bad day yesterday. Let me do what I see people doing in the films when, you know, women have had a bad time, and let me buy her loads of sweets and ice cream, and let's have basically a slumber party. I was a child, bear in mind. Let's basically have like a slumber party type of vibe. I went home having spent all of my mum's change, right? She gave me a £10 note. I was just meant to go and buy milk and bread. I came home with a bag full of milk, bread, and sweets. You know them 3 for £1 sweets? I think it's Buzz, where you can get like 3 packets for £1. I don't know how much it is now, child. But I came back with a bag full of sweets. Now, bear in mind, my mom doesn't even really eat sweets like that. So it was probably more for me than it was for her. And it was a nice gesture from a nice place. Like, it came from a good heart. I've never seen my mom so ferociously angry at me, because I had plans for that money, you know, the change that you were meant to bring me back. I actually had plans for that money. And it was because of my own presumption. I know this is a very like trivial example, but like it was because of my own presumption that I did something that was contrary to my mom's instruction. And so even though it came from a good place, it was still disobedience to what it is she had told me to do. A lot of us are trying to do nice things for God, which we don't we haven't actually cleared with him, which he doesn't need us to do. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you to disobey his instruction with the whole, oh, but God, I thought it would be a nice thing to do for you. I didn't instruct you to do that. And what you're proving yourself to be is stubborn. You always want to do things your own way. You don't want to follow clear instructions that I have told you because you think that your way of doing it will be better. Don't try and help God. Let God help you, because when God helps you, that's when you'll see his power. That's when you'll see the true thing he's trying to show you about his nature. When you allow God to move in the areas where you don't have a full clue as to what is happening, that's when you see God's supernatural power. That's when you see that God is wiser than you, he's smarter than you, and also that he cares for you more than you care for yourself, right? Obey him. Saul ended up losing his position of king at that moment because of disobedience, because of his own presumption. He ended up then being mad at David for it. I want to do a whole separate episode on this, but I think a lot of us end up comparing ourselves with people, being mad at them for having what they have, when actually you should be focused on your own issue. Your own issue is you were disobedient. Focus on that. Keep your focus on that. And so allow God to work on your stubbornness and allow yourself to have the freedom of actually trusting in his way and in his instruction. Another way we can also see stubbornness to some degree manifest is in your inability to let go of your old ways, right? The definition of stubbornness is a dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something. Another definition is the quality of being determined to do what you want and refusing to do anything else. Don't be so tied to your own way of doing things, your own desire, the set way you know that it must be done, that you miss out on what God is trying to get you to do and what he's instructing you to do. Don't be so attached to your own methods that you miss God's way. Kill the stubbornness. Another thing that I think we can also see from Saul's story, which could have been an idol, which we can also see in our modern times, is people pleasing. Saul did a lot of what he did because he was trying to satisfy people. He was trying to impress people. People had opinions, people had suggestions, and instead of him being firm in that, but Samuel told me, God told me to do this, he just obeyed the people's desires, the people's grumblings. He was a people pleaser. Be careful that people's opinions don't become an idol in your heart as well. People's opinions change all the time. If there's ever an insufficient God you could look at, it's people's opinions. They are so inconsistent, but also they appeal to their own desires and they don't have any regard oftentimes for your own safety and for your own prospering, if that makes sense. Take Saul as an example of that. People pleasing can often lead to disobedience. That is idolatry. Stop it. Go to therapy about it. Read some books on it, pray to God that he alleviates you from it, but start standing your ground, stand 10 toes down on what God has told you to do and value your obedience above other people's validation. Another way that idolatry can manifest, and this is a recent one that God recently boxed me over the head with, gluttony. As you can see, I'm a plus size babe sitting here with you. One thing I realized is I didn't start losing weight until I confronted the spirit of gluttony. Gluttony, or this, again, it's a form of greed. It's a form of being unsatisfied. It's essentially you eating and eating and eating, or just consuming to the point where you know you are satisfied, but you keep going. You know that it's enough. There is a boundary here and you keep going. Gluttony is a form of idolatry. You think and you find hope and comfort. And if you've got a background in like binge eating or comfort eating, this is probably something that you're dealing with as well. It's a form of idolatry. It's a form of you think the Holy Spirit is meant to be your comforter. So if you get comfort from food, that is an idol. That is something that you have put in God's place, believing that it can do for you what only God can do for you. you. And I know it's really sensitive because it's oftentimes our own emotions or our own, like I said, you're seeking comfort. So it's our own need for comforting that drives us to the food or to the alcohol or to the overconsumption and or even the binging on Netflix and just that binging behavior and binging culture, especially in a society where resources aren't scarce. If you want to get food, an ample amount of it right now, you probably have enough money to order yourself something nice, right? To go and buy yourself something nice. Maybe you have the time and the access to be able to binge on a film or 12. And so allowing ourselves to have self-control is what allows us to live within God's boundaries and therefore takes us from that snare that is idolatry. Another modern manifestation of idolatry is living according to your own feelings and emotions more than God's word and truth. Oftentimes, living according to our own emotions and feelings leads us again into disobedience. Let's use a very obvious example, sex. Some of y'all really struggle with the celibacy thing because you keep giving yourself over to your own emotions. Some of you keep, you know, tip-tapping pornography and masturbation because you keep giving yourself over to your own desires. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." What is this list? A whole bunch of feelings and desires that lead us to take actions which are against God. If you find yourself being a lover of money, boastful, proud, abusive, as in taken over by anger, disobedient to your parents, prideful, ungrateful, unholy, without love, literally hating people because of your own prejudices or because of your own offense, you are in idolatry. You have made an idol of your own feelings. If you find yourself being abusive and being a slave to your own anger and being unable to control yourself, you are in idolatry to your own emotion of anger. If you find yourself being unable to keep yourself sexually moral, you have become a slave to your own sexuality. You have an idol. All the at the root of these things, yes, is an emotion, a very human emotion or a very human desire. But what it drives you to do, if it is disobedience, indicates to you that you've made an idol of that desire or you've made an idol of that emotion. You can't afford to do that. You can't afford for your own emotions, as valid as they may be, to bring you into a point of disobedience, which is why you always have to be so careful of things like hatred. Always be so careful of things like offense, things that take root in your heart. Be careful about your own stubbornness because it makes you know what to do, but not do it because you think your way is better. But also, as overwhelming as your emotions may be, as intense as they may feel, they are not God. They are not the objective truth. They do not have to control your actions and your decisions. You can take a step back and be like, "Whoo, I understand this feeling is intense, but I can have it under control. I bring this feeling into the subjection of Christ. I make it subject to Christ, the one who gives me the power to resist sin." In essence, whatever you have devoted your time, your energy, your adoration, your love, your actions, your decisions to, which are not God, is an idol. Whatever you are obsessed with that makes you disobey God's instruction is an idol. So inspect your own heart. Is there anything which you love more than God? Is there anything that you would trade your status as a disciple for? Is there anything that you would trade your obedience for. This is something that only self-awareness and prayer can really illuminate to us, because you may have, you know, listened to a whole bunch of what I've said and think, okay, but how much is too much? And the thing is, it's not universal. So let's even take gluttony, for example. Somebody can eat like 7,000 calories in a day and it's not gluttonous because maybe they are a bodybuilder and literally they have that hunger, like they genuinely have that level of hunger, but they pay attention to when they are satisfied, when they are actually very full. But for most of us, eating 7,000 calories, especially in one sitting, is crazy. Absolutely insane. And your body has gone past the point of being satisfied to now you're even in pain. So that is self-awareness, right? That is having an awareness of the situation, paying attention to my body, paying attention to also God's instruction, because you may be eating and God will tell you, it's enough. You don't need to order that much. It's okay, but you want to add that little bit more and pay attention to those subtle convictions. It's good to have subtle convictions in your heart that like, I don't think that this is right. I feel like the Holy Spirit is nudging me to do something else. And this could be around literally anything. And so have that level of discernment, that level of prayer, that level of communication with God and submission to Christ, that you're able to pull yourself in. And if you feel like you don't know, ask somebody who you trust to point out to you that actually, no, you do chase this, or you do talk about this in this way quite often. I've identified maybe that this is an idol in your life, and really go away and submit it to God. And I think God will also give you the instruction on what you need to do next. And so that brings us to the final segment of this episode, which I feel like has already been so, so long, but please bear with me. Thank you for sticking this far, which is, how do we stop it? How do we stop idolatry? And it's funny because it goes back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, talks about how they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. I think this scripture is so powerful, especially for now, where we are seeing revivals and people becoming Christians and moving more to, you know, godliness. It's important to not just have a form of godliness, but to experience its power. And I really went into a study of, okay, but what is the power of God? And one thing I came across is when Paul said, I am not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And what is that gospel? It's talking about the resurrection. It's talking about the good news, about the fact that Jesus died for you, but also resurrected, which is a representation of the fact that you can die to every single sin and you can also be resurrected into a new life, into a new man, into a new spirit. You can actually think differently. You can have access to eternal life. You can have a relationship and communion with Christ without any kind of intermediary. The only thing you need is Jesus. And Jesus has the ability to transform you and give you the power to resist sin. And I feel like this is an element of the gospel which is hardly preached, which is, yes, Jesus died for you. And now that has given you freedom from demonic oppression, but it's also given you freedom from demonic participation, which is sin. You now have the power over sin. You have the power to live above your dead body, right? You've died. Now you can resist these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are now walking with the Holy Spirit, who has given you the power that you need to resist the devil. So idolatry, like I said, it is a sin. And so like every other sin, you can resist it. You can actually resist it and you can turn away from it and you can live with the reality that is the manifest power of God through the resurrected life that you now have. I remember when I had the honor of preaching at a baptism, or sharing a word, I don't know if it was preaching, but sharing a word at a baptism, and I was talking about how we must remember the symbolism of baptism, water baptism, which is that we died with Christ and we also resurrected with Christ, not just at the end of the age, not just when Jesus returns and, you know, he's going to call all of us back home or into his kingdom, but also now you have resurrected with Christ into a new life. And so that life comes with a new power and it comes with death to sin. You have died, not just to your past sins, but even to your current desires. You can overcome them. And so if you find yourself giving into idolatry, giving into carnality, it's probably because you haven't allowed yourself to really meditate on and believe and manifest the true power of God onto salvation, which is the gospel and the resurrection power of Christ. Another way that we can kill our idolatry and let go of our idols is by not only being content, but also reminding ourselves of how futile a lot of the idols that we have actually are. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says that, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." A lot of us are chasing things which we can't take with us after we die. A lot of us are making our lives all about getting, 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 and getting things that will not cross over with us into the kingdom of God. And I'm not one of those people who believes that material things are evil. Like, don't get me wrong, I'm wearing an Apple Watch. I've given into capitalism to quite a degree. But I do think that we need to remember that everything that we get, we should use to serve God. Everything that we gain, we should use to serve God. We shouldn't put our hope, our trust, our sense of identity in these things. That's another thing idols often lie, that they will give you identity. Your status is not your identity. Your relationship status, your status within society, your accomplishments are not your identity. The things that you have acquired in life, your bank balance, is not your identity. You have to make all of these things which you have subject to Christ, as in serving in his kingdom. Just give it all back to him. "Everything I have you gave to me, so I give it back to you. Use it as you will. Instruct me with what it is I need to do with the power, the talents, the resources that I have that will bring you glory. Because at the end of the day, everything came from you and everything will go back to you. I can't take these with me when I die. I can't. And so all of this belongs to you. Show me what I should do with it right now. You know, how much do I need to assign to be an inheritance to my children and my children's children? How much do I need to give to the poor? How much do I need to use to support this, you know, your project of your gospel going from nation to nation?" Really thinking about the fact that we are servants. Remember, we are servants. We no longer serve our idols. We serve the Lord. We don't serve foreign gods. And so, God, I'm using everything that I have and everything that I am to serve you, because I have found contentment and safety and hope and identity in who you are and not in the things that I have, because I know that these things cannot give me what you can give me. These things don't talk, they don't breathe, they don't think, they don't walk, they don't transform lives. You do. And so all the things that I have, thank you for them. I am so grateful, and I give them to you to be of use to whatever it is that you're instructing me to do. That is the heart posture we are meant to have. And if we renew ourselves on that daily, we will be such forces for God's kingdom. People with that posture of surrender transform the world. They transform worlds. They transform their world. They transform their families. They transform their lives. And so if we are going to be a part of God's army, we're going to be part of God's strongest soldiers, he has to trust that we will obey his command and use every one of our abilities for his glory. And lastly, the key way to overcome idolatry is, do not worry. Like I said, one of the main reasons why we build idols is because we are scared. We are worrying. We are anxious. "God, this is taking a lot of time. God, I don't know if we're ever going to see the promised land. God, are you actually with me?" All of these anxieties can make you go and worship something which isn't the Lord. And so allow yourself to not worry. The word talks about be anxious for nothing, but instead, through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. Pray about everything. And so I basically want to crown this off by reading to you Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Please don't worry. I know we are living in a time where there's so much anxiety, there's so much worry, there's so many people thinking, where am I going to eat? What am I going to have? I need this, I need that. God, when is this thing going to happen? God knows. He's very aware of your needs and he is faithful to supply all of them. So put your hope in him. Put your hope in him, not in any idol, not in any disobedience, not in any stubborn way of thinking, not in your own plan, not in your own understanding, but trust him and do not worry. So I hope this episode has actually been helpful. I hope it's been insightful. I hope it's equipped you with something, or at least given you something, like I said, to go away and study about, read about, think about, talk about. This was actually a lot to get through. So thank you if you've actually made it all the way to the end. Share it with someone if you think that it's helpful. And yeah, let me know what your thoughts are. Comment down below. You can also comment on Spotify if you're listening on a podcast app. This is like an audio podcast as well. So yeah, I love you all, but God loves you more and he loves you better. So I'll talk to you in the next episode. And as always, stay beautiful and stay blessed.